Let's pray together as Reese leads us in prayer.
Our Father, we come to you this Lenten season as a church who has put its hope in you. Like the saints of old, we will come to you in worship and prayer to seek and experience your presence, to find our transformation and healing in you, and to find our purpose and calling in you. And we will lift to you honest and heartfelt prayers, asking that your church, the bride of Christ, would live fully into its identity as your beloved. On this fourth Sunday of Lent, we seek to learn from the prayers in Scripture how to be the church, fragrant, beautiful, and pleasing to your heart. So now, O God, I pray over our church the words of the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, that pray that you, be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer this morning. As we come to your word, illuminate it that we might hear what you have to say to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Reese, appreciate that. Well, good morning again, everyone, and welcome to Palm Sunday. We are at the end of Lent as an incredible season of leaning into the presence of the Lord. This is Palm Sunday. It begins what we call Holy Week, and we will be celebrating Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday morning. And so if you've been leaning into Christ and practicing your spiritual disciplines or practices or fasting or anything of the like, that this is the week that you really ask the Lord to teach you what it is he has for you so that when Sunday comes, and you celebrate the resurrection of Christ, man, all that God wanted to do gets done in your life and heart. That's what we're praying for you. It's a rich week to be together as a church. The one scene, I'm not going to preach on the text about Palm Sunday because we're in our series of six prayers that the church needs to know. But the one scene that haunts me around Palm Sunday is that when Jesus then was setting off from the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley, but he saw across the valley. If any of you have been to Israel, I'm sure you've seen pictures of it. You can see the Temple Mount in the distance, and Jesus could see the temple there. But it says, and it's only one of, I think, two times that it says in the scriptures that Jesus wept. And he wept over Jerusalem. And you get a sense of his heart when he said, oh, if you've would only know the peace that was available that has come to you now. This heart of Jesus for people, this heart of Jesus for God's people, this heart of Jesus for us, that's the kind of thing that we cannot get enough of, that we cannot keep preaching about, stop preaching about, that we can not get forget in the midst of what it is, this journey of walking with Jesus this side of heaven. And so one of the prayers that I wanted us to make sure we didn't miss in this Lent series called Six Prayers That the Church Needs to Know is to grasp the love of Christ and then to love one another. Now, this prayer is going to come from both Paul and from Jesus as I unpack it for us this morning. But this is what we cannot miss. His heart for us, the way he wept over Jerusalem, that we would know his love, and then that we would share that with everybody in the world. That's his heart for us and his prayer to grasp the love of Christ and to love one another. Let's start with Paul. And this is a really famous prayer for the church that you could just use this as your prayer for the week if you want. And it's Ephesians chapter 3. So look at this text in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and following. First, Paul begins by saying, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now pause for a minute. The beginning of his prayer is that you would be strengthened out of God's just abundance, that you'd be strengthened by his Holy Spirit who is within you. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as those who have come to faith in Christ. Somebody say amen to that. So this is about now we're talking about his spirit is in us in our inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ, this is a way of just defining it. So Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. We preach the Spirit within us almost every single Sunday. So this is what he says. I'm going to pray that God's Spirit's going to be in you. Then look at the next slide. Look at the next verse. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? In love. There it is. This is this idea that if we're going to have the Holy Spirit in us, we're understanding the love of Christ, that Jesus went to the cross out of love for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever might believe in him would never have death again, but would have eternal life. This is his love for us, and his Spirit within us, this roots us, establishes us. This is what we grow from, is this idea of his love being in us. Verse 18, and you may have power together with all of God's people. Here's the prayer for God's people. You want to pray for the church? That you want to pray a prayer that the church needs to know? It's praying for the church, that we would be power of the Holy Spirit in us, rooted and established in love, and that the Lord's holy people, verse 18, would grasp, oh, don't you just love these words? Read it with me. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Oh, and you could see, and he's using the word, that you would grasp it, that you would get a hold of it, that you wouldn't miss it. Because we're like, some of you guys have been sitting in church a long, long time, I can just tell. Just had this whole life of hearing all these words and grace and love and Ephesians and Paul and blah, 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 blah. And he's like, would you grasp it? How wide and long and high and deep. And then he goes on, what's the next phrase? And that you would know it. You would grasp it and you would know it with every fiber of your being. That's what being rooted and established in love is. So he said, let's pray for the church that by the Holy Spirit in you, that your salvation would so permeate you, you would so know the love of God, and that you would just experience it, that then you may be filled to the full measure, or filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, which is another way of saying, then you're really walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit is in you. And so if you walk in that love, then you're just living that thing out totally. Is that enough? Let's just go home. That is enough. That's so good. So this is Paul's prayer for the church. And my sum of it was, this is Paul's heart, that Paul's prayer is for Jesus' followers to grasp the incredible love of Christ and to be filled with God. To grasp the love of God and then to be filled with God. Here's a hint. Here's a spoiler alert. What you're going to get here, and we're going to look at Jesus' prayer in a minute, but Paul's prayer and Jesus' prayer, it's about being filled and understanding God's love, but being filled with God's Spirit so that we can then be ministers of that love. Because now we're going to emanate that love everywhere we go. And we're not good enough on our own, by the way, to max that out, but we'll be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. So we receive love. We grasp love that we might love one another. That's Paul's prayer. So this is a prayer we need to know, you guys, to pray for ourselves, that our identity would be rooted in what he's done for us. That our identity, when we do the discipleship cohort, which by the way, I think an application might even be open on the website today, but we're gonna start pitching it to you end of the month. If you wanna be in a 9-month discipleship experience, we start with the idea of getting right our identity in Christ. So we wanna pray this prayer for you, for each other, for the church, that our identity is the beloved is what we're rooted in, and that we would be filled with the life of God that it might go out to everybody else. That's where we end the discipleship cohort, by the way, is figuring out how's God gifted me to spread that love everywhere else in the world. We're gonna start with his identity. We're gonna end with sharing the love of God that we've experienced. So this is why it's a prayer we need to know. We pray that for ourselves. It's a prayer we need to pray over our church, that they would know their identity as the beloved, and that they would then be filled to the full measure of God, that everywhere they go, they share that love with other people. That's Paul. Now, we got to look at Jesus' heart and his version of this. And he prayed this in this, and he has this prayer in John 17. They call it the high priestly prayer. And end of John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17 is something called the farewell discourse or the upper room discourse. Something I learned for the first time because I read my Bible really carefully. And that was always a good idea. And when I was studying for this is that I kept calling it the upper room discourse in my mind. And then I read somebody said, well, actually John 14 is probably the only words that happened in the upper room. And I'm like, what? No, because it's all read in my Bible, like all the words. Jesus said the words. And the end of John 14, it says, and Jesus said, come, let us leave here. A little phrase. And then John 15, he started talking when he was on the way. Isn't that cool? A little detail. I don't know. All right. So anyway, I know. A little nerdy. So anyway, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed all kinds of stuff in his prayer in John 17 for his followers. And you could go study this passage for the next year. It'd be so incredible. John 17, but here's the sum of it. This is, out of all of that, this is the key. Verse 22 and 23 here. He says, I have given them, he's praying to the Father. Jesus is praying to the Father for his followers. And he says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Now pause there for a minute. You're like, what glory do we have? Are you, hello? I have given them, my followers, the glory that you gave me. We worship Jesus in all his glory. And Jesus is saying to the Father, I've given them your glory. What is that about? That's the Spirit's filling, you guys. That's the Holy Spirit that has come through Christ's salvation. This is the manifestation of God in us and through us. That's the glory that Jesus had. That's what we get to be. That's who we are. That's our identity. I've given them the glory you gave me, in order that they may be one as we are one. Now, you understand the Trinity, right? No, nobody does. It's really hard. But the same nature. We know that the different members of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are unique and different and separate, but they're one substance, one essence, God. And he goes, I've given them my glory, the glory you gave me, that they might be one, I in them and you in me, so that they might be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How's your comprehension? Is it just because we scroll? Our comprehension's not super good. Did you see the words in this text? This text is mind-blowing. It is a master's degree in theology. And he goes, I'm giving them the glory you gave me. My people, they have the same glory, the manifestation of the presence of God within them, so that they're going to be united. The way me and you are united, Father and Son in heaven, Trinity, the way I'm going to be that united with them, and they're going to be that united with each other. Then the world's going to be like, what the fat? Who are these people? Full of glory? The manifestation of God? Full of the love of God? I downloaded their identity so fully that they're exuding unity and love in a way that the world is dying to know and experience it? This is why this is a prayer that the church needs to know. From Paul, that we would be rooted and established in love, filled with the fullness of God, or from Jesus, that we would have this complete unity. And that complete unity, you guys, is not just about getting along well. That's not like, guess what? Me and the Baptist pastor are friends down the street. Like, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a unity that's a spirit that comes from spiritual regeneration, rebirth, right? Born again, that we would all be branches. This is what Jesus said two chapters before, that we would all be branches connected to the same vine with the same life flowing through us. And so the unity is that we're producing this fruit of love, not a uniformity, but a unity of a new nature. We're born again people, and we're connected by the life of Christ that flows through all of us like branches to the same vine. If you get it, say, okay, and I'll move on. You got it? But that new nature, you guys, has made us a spiritual community. And where I'm going to go with this is it's made us the first fruits of the new creation. We're a new creation community. God is restoring everything that went wrong with the first creation, and he's starting with us because of the glory that he has given us by his Spirit within us and the same life that flows between us. That's the church, and it's the most beautiful thing that God has ever done because it's the beginning of the restoration of all beauty and all things. Come on, does that not fire you up? That'll get you up on a Sunday morning. And that spiritual community is going to exhibit the Spirit. It's going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And somebody tell me what the first fruit of the Spirit is from Galatians 5. It's love. All right, this is why it's a prayer we got to pray. This is Jesus' heart. It was his heart on his way to the cross on Palm Sunday, on his way to Jerusalem for Holy Week. That was his heart for us, that we would know the love of God. All right. We know it's his heart, by the way. He teaches it in other places. Really briefly, I just couldn't have you miss this verse, John chapter 13, when he was talking to his disciples before he started praying for them. He said this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then look at the result, you guys. "By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another." You see, you've already gotten it. You've got a sense from both Paul and Jesus' prayers that they're teaching us to pray about knowing God's love so that we can manifest it. There's a reason for this, as you keep seeing in all these verses. And here's how I summarize it. The reason he wants us to love each other is so that the world may know that he's real. That's what he said. Do you know there's very little that you can actually call personal evangelism in the Bible? Do you know that? When you go looking in the Bible about, we're always like, we should be sharing our faith. And you're like, I don't know what that looks like exactly, but it's probably accosting a stranger at the bus stop or something. Like, I don't know what that's about. But you know, there's very little personal evangelism. What happens is the way people find Christ is that you share in the glory of Christ because he indwells you. And then you love people so well that they become cared for by you, seen by you, known by you. They get to know your life. They hear about the gospel of Jesus and they're like, well, I want that. And you did almost nothing except walk with God. And the rest of the scriptures that talk about personal evangelism, listen, talk about the church being such a transformed new creation community that the world goes, wow. So the reason he wants us to love each other so much is that the world will then know that he is real. Look at all these scriptures that talk about that. You see them right here. This is Jesus and Paul's prayer, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's us being so full of God that we manifest all God's glory. The next verse, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me, at Jesus' prayer. That's that they're going to see God's love by what they see in us. John 13, I just did for you, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's such an amazing phrase. That's how people are going to know that we love one another. And then I didn't have room for it on the slide, but I'll finish it for you. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God. I love this. He's like, no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God is in us and his love is made manifest through it. John is teaching in his book, in his letter to 1 John, he's teaching that nobody can see God except they'll see him through you if we love well. That's incredible. And he gives us the Spirit, you guys, to love well. So this is the prayer. This is a summary sort of all those prayers, of all that passion from Jesus and from Paul. The Spirit empowers us to live as a community of new creation. And then the world is drawn to Jesus. Do you see it? So some version of prayer, I said this is a prayer the church needs to know. We'll make up your own prayer, but it's some version of living out this truth that the Spirit empowers us to live as a community of the new creation, and then the world is drawn to Jesus. That's why we're praying during Holy Week, you guys. That's what we're going to be praying, and you'll see when you go into your hour in the prayer room, and I invite you to stop by and see that when we're praying for the church to be manifesting the glory that God has given us in our identity, and then the world's going to know. So we're not praying for ourselves, we're praying for the world. But we're not just praying for the world, we're praying for ourselves so that we'd be those people that manifest God's new creation and let the world be drawn to us. There's lots of ways to pray this. Ephesians 3, John 17, but just generally, I hope that your prayer for yourself and for our church is that we'd be so loving and so gracious and so generous and so filled to the full measure of God that people would go, that's what I've been thirsty for. That's it. That's what I've been looking for. Tell me about that. And you guys are amazing at this. That's why it's hard to find a seat. Because people are coming to know this love that you're manifesting, to know this glory that you're manifesting. The scriptures use other words. They use the word fragrant for it. Paul says to the Corinthian church, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him. Isn't that good? This is that idea of the fragrance of Christ. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who don't know him, those who are perishing. So we're the aroma of Christ. The fragrance of Christ draws people. He also used it in Philippians when he was talking about how to act, and he said, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. They've been skewed. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Personal evangelism in the scripture isn't super personal. You manifest your part in every part of your sphere of influence. But evangelism in the scripture is that the community of new creation would manifest so much love in such a way that people would be drawn to the fragrance like shining stars in the dark sky. That's who we are. It echoes Eden, and it foreshadows the completion of the new heavens and the new earth, which will come when Jesus comes back. That old creation is broken, and Jesus is doing a new thing. So this is the point of the prayers. That we would know love, we'd know restoration, and we would be so a part of the new thing that he's doing in bringing the whole world to him for that love and restoration. So the picture of the new creation is that the Spirit has given life to us and then life flows out to all. Have you tracked with me so far? Because I just want to wrap up before we do a little prayer experience. But this is the point of these prayers, that we become the new creation in all its fullness. That the Spirit has given life to us, and so it's now flowing out, and its main manifestation is the love of God that shapes our identity and that people need to know. One of the most powerful images, you guys, of the new creation, and that is what God wants to do in our world through us, is from a passage in the Old Testament, a weird passage in Ezekiel 47. You may have missed it because you started skipping over all the passages before, because Ezekiel has this vision and an angel shows up and starts going around and measuring out an imagined temple. Because when Ezekiel's been prophesying to the exiles in Babylon. So this is like in the 500s before Christ, so 6th century before Christ, and that Nebuchadnezzar has destroyed the temple, sacked Jerusalem, and scattered people around and taken the exiles out to Babylon. So Ezekiel, talking to them, gets this vision of that one day there will be a new temple. And the whole thing, you guys, is a symbol of the new creation, of what God's going to do. And he's measuring out things and saying it's going to be this many cubits and all that. And then we get to this section in Ezekiel 47. And I'll just read it to you as we walk through it. If you wanted to, you could open on your device, but we're here running out of time. But he says, the man brought me back to the entrance to the temple in this vision of a temple, right? There's no temple anymore. And they're in Babylon. And I saw water coming out from underneath the threshold of the temple. When you see in scripture oil or water, what does it mean usually? Holy Spirit. That's right. And so now we're starting to see God flowing through his Spirit from the temple, which is the place that God dwells, out into the world. Who's characterized as the temple now in the era of Jesus?
Us.
We're the place where the manifestation of God is present, God's church. And so this is an image, you guys, of us with the Holy Spirit flowing out of the presence of God's new creation people. He said, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple and toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me on. People are like, well, that's like, you know where that was? That's by like the altar of sacrifice, where Christ paid for our sins. That was the symbol of Christ paying for our sins. It was also, there's a picture in Revelation of this as well. And it flows out from the throne of Jesus. So grace, the Holy Spirit flowing out, and it goes out into the world. Verse 2, then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing the east, and the water was trickling down the south side. And as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, which is like a third of a mile. And so as they're walking away from the temple, the water starts to grow, you guys. There's no tributaries coming, but it's like God's doing his thing and it's growing. More of the Holy Spirit is coming as they walk through this vision. And he said, so he led me through water that was ankle deep. So this is, water is this, right? It's all the things you think it is. It's cleansing, it's restoring, it's refreshing, it's life-giving. And the water's now ankle deep, verse 4. He measured off another third of a mile and he led me through water that was knee deep. And he measured off another third of a mile and led me through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off another and third of a mile. But now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was so deep and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And verse 6, he asked me, are you checking this out? Are you seeing this? Son of man, do you see this? The angel says to him, it keeps growing. God's coming and he's bringing healing and he's bringing a new thing and he's bringing refreshment. And the warped and crooked generation that we live in is gonna be healed and made straight and they're gonna understand the life that I give. This is the picture of new creation. And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I'm in verse 7 if you're with me, if you have your Bible, and I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. Where's that? Toward the desert, you guys. It goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. Have you ever seen pictures of the Dead Sea? 25% saltiness, saline, whatever. Crusty, nothing lives in it. The water flows down where it enters the Dead Sea, and when it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. And the Hebrew word, friends, is the salty water gets healed. The salty water finds life again. Is that the most beautiful thing you've heard all week? Swarms of living creatures will live wherever that river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water healed. So where the river flows, everything will live. Do you already get the point? Do I need to go on? Fishermen are going to stand along the shore from En Gedi to Eglim, and there will be places for spreading the nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes are not going to be fresh. They're going to be left for salt because people need salt to live and survive and preserve their meat and all that. It's just this incredible picture. It's so beautiful. And fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither. The refreshment, the provision that God provides is perfect and will not fail. Every month they bear fruit, you know, like fruit trees do. Every month. Because the water from the sanctuary flows to them and their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. This is what we pray. That we would flow out. The Holy Spirit would flow out through us and bring life everywhere it goes. It's a picture of what we have now in the Spirit, what will come through his Spirit, ultimately fulfilled when Jesus returns. Again, echoing Eden and foreshadowing heaven. But the basic purpose of this vision, this divine river, was to bring life everywhere. The new creation is restored, provided for, healed, all from the place of the throne or the sacrifice of Jesus, flowing through the Holy Spirit. Friends, that is found in the community of new creation. and that is us. And so this is a prayer that we need to know, and this is a prayer that we want to be praying. And this is a prayer that we're going to be praying in the prayer room during the week coming up, and I hope you've got a slot. There's still some available. We want 168 hours of asking God for redemption, provision, and healing for you, for our church, and for the world. And that those themes are actually written on the wall there, and you'll see a graphic of a stream coming out of a temple vision with those words on the wall. We're God's new creation community, and we get the privilege of letting him flow, and the whole world will come to know that he's real and that he loves us.